Well, thank you all for being here. Yeah, Daniel did mention that we're used to a little bit of, I don't know, just more people that we can get to worship with on a Sunday morning, but I am grateful for everyone that's here. And yeah, I had on my mind this weekend that obviously it is Memorial Day. It's Memorial Day weekend. And often with Memorial Day, society likes to point our minds to something like this. We think about patriotism, we think about soldiers that have died, and remembering family members that have served America and defended family by serving in the American Armed Forces. And I'd like to follow that same theme, but maybe with a different twist. I'd actually like to remember those who have fought the fight of faith. Specifically, those who recently from this congregation have passed on. I think of Lloyd Hostetler, I think of Martha Raber, MZ and May Yoder, all of them, these are just recent ones, all of them are a loss, but perhaps the one that came the most surprising was the passing of our brother Lou Both. This is the kind of memorial that I can get behind. While none of these people went into a foreign battlefield and were sustained wounds, shot from guns that were made by human hands, or I should say bullets, sustained wounds from bullets that were shot by human hands, their lives are littered with stories of spiritual war. Spiritual warfare that is raging and has raged since the beginning of time, ever since Adam and Eve were shot in the heart by the first arrow of temptation there in the garden. And as a result of this war, many saints have experienced spiritual carnage and have allowed their faith to shipwreck. And while other saints have kept the faith, have clung to their faith, I'd like to remember them. But I want to point something out, something unique to the spiritual warfare that's going on, specific to those who are fighting for the kingdom of God. While a loss of a physical life in a real war, a war between men and between nations, the loss of a physical life may result in the loss of the war, I want to point out that fighting for the kingdom of God, when fighting for the kingdom of God, when a life is lost, when a saint's life is lost, that is in fact a victory. Because that saint has just entered into an eternal rest with Jesus Christ. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so each life lost, each saint's life lost, is actually a testimony of Jesus winning and the fact that he has won this war. And I pray that all of us can experience that victory. And it is here in Ephesians that Paul gives us good practical instruction how we can have that victory. So turn your Bibles to Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, verse 10. I'll read it here. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Let's pause for a quick moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we put our minds to focus on your word, I pray, God, that you would equip us. I pray, Lord, that your spirit would probe our hearts and would show us what you have for us today, and may we listen to your spirit's still small voice, as we study the nature of the warfare that we are in. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So starting at verse 10, I'd like to go through these four verses, starting with the very first word of our passage, finally. Paul starts with finally. It's as if Paul is, he's been writing this letter, and it's a fairly lengthy one. He's writing a letter to Christians in Ephesus that he deeply cares about, and he wants to see them equipped. And it's like he's been writing, and he's just now getting to the thought that he's been leading up to. And so it's like his pen was hitting the page, he couldn't wait to finally get to this point. Finally, my brethren. And this is the point that he wants to make. This is the imperative. And that is to be strong. Now, what's interesting in this next verse is that he uses three Greek words that are very, very similar. And that is to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Three separate words that are all very, very similar. But each of them has a certain connotation. Each of them are unique. So starting with the first, strong, dunamis. This Greek word is actually, it's in the passive tense, meaning that we are to be strong passively. As in, this strength that we are to have is not something that we can work for. It is something that is passively given to us. It's not like we can go to the gym and be sure to follow this certain exercise, and we will then have earned our strength. This strength is passively given. The next word, I actually want to go to the last one at the end of this verse, verse 10. Ichthus is how you say that. This word describes a sufficiency. It describes sort of like potential energy. It's not energy that is being exercised. It is describing the abundance, sufficiency of God's might. He is not dependent on anything or anyone. He is omnipotent. And that's what that word describes. So then the last one I will look at is kratos. And this has the connotation of active power. It is the explosion after a bomb goes off. This is not potential energy. It is energy that is being exercised. It is on the move. And it is this energy that is then being transferred, and we are passively receiving this. This is energy from the Lord. And it pours out of the abundance of his might. That's what Paul is saying. Now, moving on to verse 11, I wanna hit on this verb, put on. Put on. Now, this is in the aorist tense, and I know that I'm throwing a lot of Greek out here, but this has just really helped me understand exactly what Paul was instructing. The aorist means There's two kinds of verbs that you can have. You can have the aorist, and I believe the other one is the durative. And durative means that something is supposed to be repeated. A verb, an action is to be taken repeatedly. But this verb is in the aorist tense, meaning it is to be done one time. One single time. And after that one time action is done, there are then ongoing effects or results that happen from that one time. And so Paul is instructing that we put on the armor of God one time, and that one time of putting on will have an ongoing result. So I in the past, I've heard, and I've done it myself, where I've referred to the armor of God as something that I need to put on the armor of God again. Every morning when I wake up, I need to be sure to put on my breastplate of righteousness. I need to make sure that I take my shield of faith with me throughout the day. I need to be sure to put on the gospel of peace on my feet. Every morning, I got to remember to put that on. But that doesn't jive with what Paul has instructed. It's not something that we have to repeatedly put on. It is something that we do once, and then we leave it on. Now, this may be hard for us to grasp, because oftentimes when we put on clothes, usually at the end of the day, we take them off because they're worn out, they're dirty. If you don't, well, then you probably you probably should. But yeah, clothes are something that we, at the beginning of the day, we put them on and we're ready for the day, and then at the end of the day, we take them off and wash them. But not so with the armor of God. And it got me to thinking, how is it that we are supposed to put on this armor and never take it off? How does that work? Well, I came to the conclusion that if we put something on and it never leaves us, it means that it becomes a part of us. It's a part of who we are. It's not something that is sort of still kind of separate from us. If we are to put it on and never take it off, that means it is a part of our being. And this would make sense, because the Christian life is not an act of simply putting things on to clothe what's within. It's about changing what is within. So when Paul instructs, put on the breastplate of righteousness, he is saying, don't put righteousness on top of unrighteousness. No, when you put on the breastplate of righteousness, you are righteous. That righteousness is now you. When you put on the helmet of salvation, it's not that you're putting salvation on top of hair that is not saved. No, that helmet is now you. You are saved. The sinner that slips the helmet of salvation on is no longer a sinner. That helmet of salvation is part of that person. That sinner is no longer a sinner, but is a saint. They have changed. The next word, the whole armor. Paul calls out the whole armor. When we, when an officer puts on his uniform, I'm sure that he doesn't think, you know what, I'm going to wear my uniform, except I'm going to skip my belt. I'm going to skip that. Or you know what, I'm just going to leave my badge at home. If an officer is missing a piece of his uniform, the uniform is not complete. It is not a complete uniform. Yeah, I had to think of, I had to think about how are many Christians in the West doing with this command of wearing the whole armor? I heard one person put it that most Christians in the West are only wearing their helmet of salvation, and that's it. It made me think about a person who perhaps is thinking of going on a hike. He's gonna do a great feat. He's gonna go to Mount Everest. And so he shows up at the base of the mountain. He's got his Sherpa guide there. And he's ready to do this, but he shows up in swim gear. You know, and just for kicks, I found this picture. That's the person that's ready to hike Mount Everest. I think the best thing is the life jacket on top of the winter coat, and then also the swimmer's cap. It's just we can all look at that and just know, like, that is not gonna work. You are not wearing the attire, the proper gear that is going to get you to the peak. And maybe this person actually thinks that, you know what? He might not even really realize that what he's wearing isn't adequate. He might actually think, you know what? I'm glad I brought my life jacket of good intentions. I'm glad that I brought my cap of growing up in church. I'm actually pretty fit. I'm actually pretty well exercised. I brought my biceps of good works. All of these things, they're going to help me get to the top. When in reality, the person that's going to lead him up, the Sherpa, the Sherpas are these Himalayan guides that take groups of people that want to climb Mount Everest. They are the ones that are most familiar with the terrain because many of them have grown up right there in that region. And the Sherpa is probably thinking, you need to take those things off and you need to replace those things. I understand that your good intentions, your good works, you growing up in church, I understand that you think that that's going to get you up there. But there's some things that you're going to need to shed. And there's some gear that I'm going to give you in order, if you want to actually make it up there. And sadly, many Christians look at Mount Everest and they want to say, I want to get to the peak. That's a good desire. That's a good desire. But sadly, they don't want to put on the whole armor. And they don't want to shed what they're going to need to shed in order to put that on. And so what you have is Christians who are susceptible to the enemy's schemes. They're not able to resist those attacks when the enemy comes. In fact, they're so bad, they're so ill-equipped, and they've fallen so many times to these schemes that they've actually learned to embrace them. These schemes, they're actually, it's kind of just a part of who I am. You know, I'm a Christian, but I just tend to be a hateful person. You know, I just kind of tend to be angry. It's just kind of a part of who I am. I'm a Christian, but I just really struggle with jealousy, you know. I just really want to have, I struggle with what that person has, and I don't understand why I don't have that. I deserve that. Or maybe they've just gotten used to the idea of, you know what, lust is just always going to be a part of my life. It's just a part of who I am. I can't shake it. This is not what God had in mind as his soldier. It is someone who wears the whole armor that he has provided. I think part of what has contributed to this epidemic of half-equipped Christians is the idea that if I follow Jesus, there will only be, Jesus will bring ease and comfort. If I am following Jesus truly, I will have a comfortable and successful life. Well, the language that we read here in Ephesians is far from that. Paul is talking about spiritual warfare. When you start following Jesus, that's when the schemes of the devil will come. And many Christians are just taken off guard by this. Next, I want to point out that Paul says that this armor is of God. This is of God. What does that mean, of God? I think it means two things. Number one is, where does the armor come from? But then also, what are the qualities of this armor? So first of all, where this armor comes from, the genesis of this armor. It comes from God, meaning that every piece of this armor has been forged by the eternal blacksmith himself. This armor has no impurities, but are the exact and only pieces that are needed in order to fight this war. It comes from God, the Supreme, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Above him there is no other. This is the person that is giving you this armor. He has triumphed over Satan and his demons. He has triumphed over death and the grave. This is the only armor that will get you through this war. This is the only armor that will get you a victory, that will lead you to victory. And secondly, the qualities of this armor. Just think about it. This armor comes from God, meaning this armor has the qualities of God. The breastplate of righteousness, that righteousness is the righteousness of God. That salvation, the helmet of salvation, salvation is a byproduct of God's redemptive nature. The belt of truth, God is truth. The shield of faith, God is the author and finisher of our faith. The sword of the Spirit, God's word is inspired by God. Each piece of this armor points to the nature of God. And so when you put on this armor, you are putting on God. And putting on this armor is not covering up something underneath, but is actually changing who you are. There is an inherent change in the spiritual nature of the person who puts this armor on. And this change is so great and so vast, so infinitely wonderful, that the very book of life records this change. So while you are being given this armor, you are also giving yourself to this armor. And as each battle passes by, as you brave each battle, you will be forced to cling to this armor more and more. You will learn to treasure it. You will appreciate it more. Because this armor is not just an inanimate armor. It is a person. It's a relationship. Next, moving on to the wiles, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Wiles is not a very common word that we understand in our language today. But the The English Standard Version actually translates this word as schemes. I think that's a better word to use to help us understand what Paul is meaning. But the Greek word is actually methodia, and you can see it's where we get our English word methods. And methods are not things that we just randomly happen on. Like, if you think of the scientific method, it's you need to be able to observe it, and you need to be able to replicate it over and over again. And that's how you prove something, with a scientific method. There is a very clear plan in order to accomplish something. That is a method. And that's exactly what the devil uses to attack the saints. It's not just random attacks. He has methods. It's very calculated in the timing, in the type of temptation that it is. It's not just throwing spaghetti against the wall and hope it sticks. No, it is very accurate. It is very intentional. I had to think about what all are these methods? What encompasses these methods? Sometimes I think about, you know, is me befalling an illness, is that a scheme of the devil? Is that one of his methods? If I get sick, or if we lose a loved one, if you have a vehicle breakdown on the side of the road, is that Satan attacking you? Maybe it's a financial crisis. Maybe it's not so much the physical things. Maybe it's more a relational attack. Maybe it's something that a snide remark that a family member says to you, or maybe coming from a coworker. Perhaps it's even a small disagreement that you have with your spouse. Is that an attack from Satan? I think that Satan's cunning schemes are actually deeper than that. I think we need to look beyond that. I would argue that those things that I just listed are not the actual darts or the actual schemes by which Satan is attacking someone. I think that those are difficult circumstances that they are difficult, but they are not the specific schemes that Paul is referring to. And the way that I came to that conclusion is in the next verse. Verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. So if you think on this, if the enemy's schemes are a hurtful word from someone, and we see that as an attack, then that makes it that person that just said that hurtful word is actually the problem. That's the person that you're wrestling against. But Paul says, we don't wrestle with flesh and blood. Now, I want to be clear. That hurtful comment may have come from a successful attack that the enemy did in the heart of that person. And that person has sustained a wound. The scheme went around, managed to surpass the armor which that person is wearing. And thus, that person has reacted from that wound and has then made a difficult circumstance in your own life. Do you follow? So Paul doesn't call out that it's circumstances that we are wrestling with. He doesn't call out that there's people that we need to be wrestling with. He calls out the kingdom of darkness. And he is intentional to help us understand the vastness of the kingdom of darkness, that there are multiple levels to the kingdom of darkness, that there is a hierarchy. He helps us to understand that the influence of the kingdom of darkness is three-dimensional. It's in this age. It's in the rulers. It's in the heavenly places even. They are vast. The kingdom of darkness is vast in its influence. It has a structure, and it is intentional with its tactics. And while the kingdom of darkness is made up of selfishness and wickedness, they are all motivated by the same hate and fear towards God. Their kingdom is not ruled by love or seeking goodwill towards one another, but they are all united in an orderly, coordinated effort to kill, steal, and destroy. The temptations that you face are no accident. And just as intentional as the enemy is in choosing the method and the timing, we need to be just as intentional to cling to every piece of armor that God has given us. I want to go into a little bit what I meant by we need to separate the circumstances from actual attacks or schemes. Let me give you an example. Towards the end of last summer, I was asked to go preach out in Ohio at Cross Point, and I agreed to do that, and they had given me several months to prepare, and of course, with my fallen nature, I kind of procrastinated, and I did not pace myself in preparation, and so the last month was a bit hectic. There were quite a few weekends that I had to spend preparing for that, but then beyond that, a month before actually leaving, my wife ended up having a miscarriage, and that was obviously very difficult. And I wrestled with, is this miscarriage, is this an attack from the enemy? How do I handle this? And while death is a result of sin, and sin came as a result of the kingdom of darkness scheming, it was not that the miscarriage had happened meant that the scheme was successful. It was a difficult circumstance, and then I had the choice. Am I going to react with the armor of God? Or am I going to allow the scheme of discouragement, allow the scheme of doubt, allow the scheme of fear to pierce me, and thus I sustained a wound? Do you see how the circumstance, the difficult circumstance, can make the armor heavy? It can make you want to, you know, sort of allow your shield of faith to sag. But it's right around those difficult circumstances that the enemy wants to scheme. Scheme with fear, doubt, hate, lust, whatever it is to actually pierce the heart. Now, even after that, the day that we were ready to leave to go out to Ohio, we had a plumbing issue. And there's me standing in our basement. We had an issue where the septic tank backed up somehow, and there was a, I call it a cheater relief valve. Technically, the air relief valves, I think, are supposed to go all the way up through your house and up through the roof or something. But we have a cheater one, and it's just down in our basement, and it's right before the sump pump comes up and goes out to the sewer. And it's supposed to, you know, allow the sump pump to, I think it's to relieve suction or something like that. I don't know much about plumbing. All I know is that, like, an hour before we're ready to leave, I hear something like a fountain going on in our basement. It wasn't. And so what was happening was there was water and who knows what else coming up out of this relief valve, and then it was just spouting out, going back onto the floor, and then draining back into the sump pump pit, and the sump pump was just pushing it up again, and it was just an endless loop. And as I was trying to maybe figure out what was going on, I undid a coupler, and then rather than coming out of the valve, instead it was just the sump pump just shooting straight up and just dousing me in all of the different kinds of fluids and things. It did not smell good. But by God's grace, I can honestly say that we weren't shook up at all. It's just, hey, I'm just gonna unplug the sump pump, and we're gonna go on our merry way, and we'll deal with this when we get home. I could have allowed frustration, allowed impatience. I could have gotten snappy with my wife. I could have allowed a scheme to prevail in my heart. But this is what the armor of God is for. It is to, in spite of bad circumstances, or maybe, actually, even good circumstances can make you grow lax in clinging to your armor. You know, a person that's very wealthy and is very well off, doesn't have much care, has good health, can actually have the temptation, a scheme of self-sufficiency to pierce his heart. So it's that leads me even more to believe that the circumstance is separate from the scheme. The enemy can use either one. So I want to sort of do a quick recap of these four verses. I know we didn't hit verse 13, but Paul does a sort of summary of what he just said. But I want to help us remember and understand the argument that Paul is making. So what I did was I put each thought separately, line by line, that is throughout these four verses. And you can kind of follow that each line has a separate thought or imperative that Paul is saying. And this has really, one commentator laid this out, and this helped me really understand the full argument that Paul is making. And so I made an acronym, SAFE, to help us understand the nature of this war. So starting with verse 12, line 12, I would summarize that statement as the supernatural. Our battle is not against humans, but against supernatural powers of darkness. That's the first one. That's sort of the foundation upon which Paul is building his argument. Next, and you can see that I've sort of transferred over the verse 12 under S for supernatural. Next, I took several other lines and put them under armor, and you can see which lines I took out based on the end of this statement. Therefore, put on the whole armor of God. Next, we have F. That stands for fiery darts. Now, fiery darts is from, not from these four verses, but further on, I believe it's where Paul writes about the shield of faith. It's used to quench all the fiery darts of the devil. So F is for fiery darts. His armor, God's armor, will make us strong enough to stand against the enemy's schemes. And so, because this war is supernatural, we need armor in order to be able to stand against fiery darts so that in the end, we can endure. We will have endurance to stand. Now, I was just really blessed with what Brother Josh Nolt shared just during our sharing time about how Jesus said, he who endures to the end will be saved. It is not by necessarily the entire journey that we will be judged on. If we endure to the end, yes, I believe that God judges and rewards based on that. But we know from the parable of the men working in the master's vineyard. And there were some that were hired right away to work in the master's vineyard. And then right at the 11th hour, there were more men that were hired and worked, but they all got the same wage. This tells us that it's about how we finish is whether or not we will be saved. We will taste victory. And so it is imperative that we stand until the end. And in order for us to stand and endure to the end, we will need the armor of God. Without the armor of God, we will not be able to endure. And so this begs the question, how have you been standing? Is there a consistent scheme that the enemy is using in your life that you are continually falling, that continuously pierces your heart? I would take that as a sign that there's an article that you are not wearing. There's a piece of this armor that you are missing. Because we know that God's armor is sufficient to quench any scheme of the enemy. In fact, it is so sufficient that we are called to actually be on the offense and to pierce the darkness. So are you wearing the whole armor? Do you have circumstances confused with schemes of the enemy? These are things that I wrestled with, that I had to ask myself. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I just pray that we would be willing to shed whatever it takes to put on your whole armor. Lord, may we be unashamed Christians. Christians that are willing to wear every piece that you have given us. Lord, may we stand. May we be aware of the enemy's schemes. Open our eyes, Lord. God, we often want to call out where a brother or a sister has has fallen, has been wounded. But Lord, open our eyes to the schemes where we have fallen, where we have yielded, where we have been wounded. Lord, that we know that if we want to help someone that has been wounded, we need to be healed ourselves. And Lord, I pray that each one of us would be able to stand, would be able to endure until the end. Lord, may we not be fearful of the kingdom of darkness, but Lord, may we be intentional to cling to that which you have given us. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.